Where would we be without the grace of God? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Listen, folks, if any of us go to heaven, it's not because of us, it's because of His grace. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I hope that you realize that God's grace is deeper and wider and higher and greater than all of our sin. It doesn't matter what you have done. God can forgive you. God can save you. If you're here this morning and you have never personally received forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, don't think that you're too bad, you've done too much wrong. God's grace can cover all of our sins. It's great for us to be back here at Hillsdale Baptist Church. My name is Mark Herbster. I'm the eldest twin. I'm 5 minutes older than Mike. And we are identical twin brothers. Those of you that remember the last time we were here, you probably remember this simple way to tell us apart. Mike wears glasses. Please say it with me. Mike wears glasses. All right, you notice that was Mike. He was wearing the glasses. Here's how you remember that. Glasses go over your eye. There is an eye in the name Mike. There is not an I in Mark, so don't call me Mike, okay, please. Now, that's just a simple way. Now, you got to understand, being twins, we've been called the wrong name our entire life. And so, if you call us the wrong name, nothing drastic is going to happen, okay, because we're used to it. But so hopefully that will help you to get us straight. Mike's wife is Amy, and my wife is Amy. And so we're going to invite our families to come to the platform because we believe the family is important. If you believe that, say amen. You know, it is a tragedy what is going on in the church today and in our country today and the breakdown of the family. I'll tell you what, the family is really the establishment of God. It is the way local church ought to be built. Local churches are built from families joining with a local congregation. We want our family to be an important part of what we do this week. You know, sometimes we're traveling across the country and people ask, do you take your family with you? And I tell them, we would never do what we do without taking our family with us. That would not be good for any of us. And we believe it's important not only for our ministry, but it's important for us personally and for our children that all of us participate in what we are doing for the work of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if the Herbster team traveled across the world telling people about Jesus and then we lost our children? You know, God is gracious. God is good to give us the strength and dependence every day to raise our children for God's glory. But we know that if they turn out right, it's all God's grace. It's all of His goodness. But we are not going to do anything that we know would offend them and do anything like leaving them and allowing the mom and dad to go travel. So we bring our families with us and we want our families to be a blessing. You can tell we have plenty of children to be in the children's services each night. So we're going to have at least 8, okay? And some in the nursery as well. I'm going to let Mike introduce his family, and then I'll introduce my family.
Of course, my name is Mike. As Mark already said, you can keep us straight this week. I think it was Pastor Barber that called one of us Matt this morning. That's my older brother. And I was telling him that sometimes people come up to us and say, hey, are you Carl? That's my dad. That's really bad if I'm looking like my dad already. But it's a joy to be with you all, and it's a blessing to be back at Hillsdale Baptist Church. This is my wife, Amy. I'm thankful for her faithfulness in serving the Lord. She's a wonderful wife and great mother for our 4 children. I'll let the kids introduce themselves to you.
Hi, I'm Micah, and I'm 12.
Hi, I'm Malachi, and I'm 10.
So we have 2 minor prophets, Micah and Malachi, in our house.
Hi, Michaela, and I'm 9.
Hi, McKenna, and I'm 8.
So we have Micah, Malachi, Michaela, and McKenna, and we're very glad to be with you all this week. We hope we can be a blessing to you.
That's Mike and his family. God has blessed me with a wonderful wife as well. Her name's Amy, and we have 4 girls. So you just pray for me. I'm the only man in the house. And no, God knew exactly what I needed, and I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for these 4 sweet young ladies. I'll let them introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Megan, and I'm 10.
Hi, I'm Madison, and I'm 9.
Let me see that a second. What's your name?
Morgan.
This is Morgan. And how old are you?
2.
She's 2, okay. And then this is Meredith, and she's 1. Last time we were here, we only had our 2 older daughters, so God has given us 2 more since the last time we were with you. And most of you have seen our houses out behind the church as well. And so thank you for visiting our neighborhood today. We really appreciate it. We didn't have to go far. We just walked the sidewalk. And so we're so thankful that God has allowed us to be a part of your church. Thankful that we're here. You know, we're never sad to be in Florida in January. That's for sure. But we love your church. We love your pastor. We're so thankful for his faithfulness for 26 of those 50 years. Pastor, you've been here. Your pastoral staff, what a blessing. And we look forward to just uniting with them and joining together and seeing what God does this week. We're going to let our families go back to their places. Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I hope you'll understand that though our team kind of looks like a carnival because of our trailers out there, we kind of look like a circus because of the stuff on the property. This is not a carnival. This is not a circus. You know, I'm afraid in American Christianity, there are a lot of Christians who treat church like it's a spectator event. Hey, let's come see how these guys do. You know what, folks? That's not what it's about. This is about God who is worthy to be worshipped. This is about a Savior who has paid the price for us. And so when we come to these services, this is not a performance. This is not a stage where we do theatrical events. This is a pulpit where preaching is done. And it's the preaching of the cross. To those in the world, it is foolishness. But to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God. Hey, I'll tell you what has built this church for 50 years. It's the preaching of the Word of God. That's what Hillsdale Baptist Church is all about. And may I remind you that one of the best ways to glorify God is to hear the Word of God preached. You see, it really isn't about Hillsdale. It's not about the Herbster team. It's not about some specific person that's behind the pulpit. It's all about God and His glory. God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy to be praised. And this is one of the primary ways God has commanded His church to worship Him, and that is through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So I am glad that you're here today, but may I remind you that we have services all week long, and one of the things that we could do this week is worship God every day, not just in our personal private lives, but as we come together and we corporately minister together, it's a wonderful blessing to unite our hearts together to praise a God who is worthy to be praised. So come sing with us. Come enjoy the services. Come allow God to speak to your heart. And I promise you that God will do a great work in your lives. I remember several years ago, we were up in the state of New York. And I remember something that took place after the morning service. I challenged everybody in the service. Plan on being here. I said something like this. If you don't usually come on Sunday night, do something out of the ordinary and come Sunday night. Plan on being here Monday through Friday night. I remember after the service, there was a lawyer in the church who came up to me and he introduced himself and he said, I just want you to know that I don't usually come to church on Sunday night. I don't usually come to these special services. But because of your challenge this morning, I'm going to commit to be here in every service. At the end of that week, folks, I wish you could have seen the face of this man. As a matter of fact, as he was talking to me, communicating to me at the end of the week, tears were streaming down his face, and he said, I just want you to know, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my heart this week. I will never miss church, if at all possible, ever again. You know what? I think it's important that we make a commitment to God by way of church attendance. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is a wonderful week, a week leading up to your 50th anniversary, and I think it could be a wonderful historic week in the life of a marriage, a family, this church, some young person. God could do a great work in all of our hearts this week, but we must be faithful to Him. So I hope you'll plan on being back tonight at 6 o'clock. You say, well, you're the evangelist. I expect you to say that. You know what? Again, I want to remind you, God's Word is important. The church is important. It is not something we add into our life. It is our life. And I want to encourage you, don't treat church like it's a spectator event. Well, let's show up here and there and let's, you know, meet with our friends. No, this is the place that God has established in this world. And in this local community, this is the place where God wants you to worship Him. And I hope you'll plan to be here in every service. Romans chapter 3 is where we're looking this morning. I hope it's okay with you. My brother and I, we are just Bible preachers. Is that okay? We're not entertainers. Probably not even really educators, even though there is teaching and preaching. But we are Bible preachers. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And you know what? We need some more bold, courageous preachers in our country today to just say, this is what God says. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says this morning right out of the text, Romans chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says in verse 3. Romans 3, verse 3. Paul the Apostle writes for us and asks us two important questions. For what if some did not believe? In the specific context of Romans, he's dealing with the Jewish community, the Jewish faith, but I believe we can apply that also to Christianity as a whole. Are there a lot of people who do not believe? And the answer is yes. As a matter of fact, there's probably the majority of people who do not believe. He follows the question with another question. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Or the idea is God not faithful to us with His truth just because people don't believe? All right, simple question. If millions of people don't believe that what we are teaching here this morning and at this church, if they don't believe it's to be true, does it mean it's not true? And the obvious answer is absolutely not. Just because somebody doesn't believe in the truth doesn't mean it's not true. And so Paul tells us in verse number 4, the strongest negative statement in the Greek language, translated in the King James as God forbid. The idea is, no way. No way. Just because millions of people don't believe it's true doesn't mean it's not true. And then he makes this incredible statement here. It says, yea, let God be true. And then he says, but every man a liar. Here's the title of the message this morning. Let God be true. Would you say that with me? Let God be true. Would you bow your heads and your hearts as we open with a word of prayer? Father, I pray that you will challenge us from your word this morning. Lord, help us to lay aside the deceptions of the world. Help us to lay aside even past personal experiences, maybe even in religious situations. Help us to lay aside our own personal reasonings, because we can't reason through everything that is true. And Lord, help us to just let you be true. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never trusted in your truth for saving faith, for salvation, Lord, I pray that this morning will be the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Those of us that are Christians, may we be established, may we be firm and faithful to the truth. May we never, ever desert the truth. Do your work in our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say the things that you would want me to say. Help your word to be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about this question? Would God ever tell you a lie? Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. He will always keep His promises. All right, now, be honest this morning. Don't you tell a lie. How many of you have ever been dishonest and you've told a lie? Now, don't lie this morning. Look at all those liars out there, you know. Look at all the people that have sinned against God. My hand was in the air. I remember when I was a kid, there was this specific time in my life where I started to think that I could pull the wool over people's eyes, and I could deceive them. And I remember one day I went to school, and my fourth grade teacher asked me a simple question. She said, Mark, did you do your homework? I shook my head this way, and I should have shook it this way. Somehow, teachers always know when you're telling a lie. They're kind of like our mothers, right? They can hear it in your voice. They can see it in your eyes. And they just always know when you're telling a lie, besides the fact that I didn't even turn in my homework. I wasn't too smart. And I remember she caught me in that lie. She told me that day, she said, Mark, you can either go to the principal's office and get a spanking, or you can go home and write an essay on being honest. Which do you think I chose? Well, in the Herbster house, I was taught if you got a spanking at home, you got a whipping at school, you got another whipping at home. And so I didn't want to have two spankings, and I definitely didn't want my dad to have to deal with me when I got home. So I decided I was going to go home, and I was going to write an essay on being honest. And you know what I found out? God hates lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I found out that the Bible teaches There is somebody who is the chief liar, and that is Satan. John 8, verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because he's a liar and the father of lies." And you know what I found out? There are a lot of liars out there, but God is not one of them. God will always tell you the truth. God will always keep His promises. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to follow God's truth. And he says, let God be true. You know what I hope this morning? I hope that all of us will lay aside past religious experiences, personal reasonings, any deceptions of the wicked philosophies of the world. I hope that we'll lay all those deceptions aside and we will believe God's truth. Obviously, the truth in salvation, but the truth of God throughout His Word is very, very important. You know, when I think about the truth of God, I immediately think about the three great questions that people have been asking for centuries. These questions that philosophers have packed shelves of libraries by trying to answer these questions, volumes and volumes trying to answer these questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? If you've never thought about those questions, you might want to think about them. They're pretty important questions. These are the central questions of life and our existence. First of all, where did I come from? Can I ask you a question? Does God give us any truth on that one? How about the first verse of the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize, folks, that whether you believe in creation or evolution, it's a step of faith because nobody was there. But which one's more reasonable and logical? That billions of years ago, something just happened out of nowhere, a big bang happened, and because of those billions of years that the progression has taken place, and look how progressed we have gotten, and look at all the amazing things that have happened through evolution, or do we believe it's by chance, or do we believe that there actually was a designer? Here's what I believe. If you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, how can you believe any of it? Creation is actually the bedrock, the foundation for our entire life, and especially as a Christian, because if God has created us, we are accountable to Him. And folks, evolution is a deception. It's not true. Creation is so important. And God answers this question, where did I come from? And yet we have, quote, smart people out there trying to teach us that there's no designer. You know what, folks? I don't call them smart. God says they profess to be wise, but they become fools. So foolish to say there's no designer that God created. This is a simple part of God's truth. Where did I come from? God created me. Here's the second question. Why am I here? You know, people in America are wanting to know what's their purpose. Why are we here? Several years ago, we were in the state of Indiana. My brother and I were out playing basketball. We actually were born in Indiana, so we're Hoosiers at heart, which means we love the game of basketball. We were out playing basketball one afternoon, and I remember there was this group of teenagers that came walking up to us. You know, teenagers today are pretty recognizable. A few of the guys were actually dragging their pants behind them. You know what I'm saying? You've seen it as well. Let's not be too hard on them. They're seeking for meaning. They're seeking for purpose in life. I've often thought to myself, why would you spend $80 for a pair of pants that doesn't fit you? But nonetheless, they were dragging their pants behind them. And I remember this one guy came up and he had hair that was sticking straight up in the air. It was shaved on the sides and had a perfect spike. Perfect spike about six inches up off of his head. And his hair was colored purple. I thought to myself, there's a guy who is seeking for meaning. He's seeking for purpose, and he's using all of these external things to try to get the acceptance from others and to seek to find the meaning in life. I remember as we went up to that group of teenagers, we started witnessing to them, and folks, literally, they started to curse God. They cursed God right in front of us as we were preaching them, teaching them the gospel. And I'll never forget the guy with the spiked hair. He pointed his finger at me and he said, "Hey, preacher, I don't even know why I'm here." Wow. That's exactly what he said. And you know what? There are a lot of people that are wondering, why are we here? Hey, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, are you ever wondering, you know, what's the purpose of my life? I mean, am I here to just make money? Am I here to just have a good time? Am I here to just kind of live it up and after I'm dead, I'm just dead and gone and there's nothing after? Listen, that's a terrible existence. That's a very mortal thought. You know what, folks? There is a purpose for our life. You know what? God created us in His image, and here it is, for His glory. You know what the purpose of our life is? To glorify our Creator. This is God's truth. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And listen, this is simple truth of God. God created me. Why am I here? For His glory. What's the third question? Where am I going? And you know what? There's a whole bunch of people out there that don't believe in the afterlife. They might even believe that after you die, you're just annihilated. You're just buried in the ground. Well, that's not a pretty picture, is it? That you would live your whole life, maybe 80, even 80 years or longer, and you would live your whole life for absolutely nothing, and after you're dead, you're just dead and gone. There's no afterlife. You know what, folks? That's a deception. It's not true. Here's even a worse deception. You're reincarnated. Frankly, folks, I'd rather be annihilated than reincarnated. I don't want to be another animal. I don't want to be some insect. I don't want to be another person. Reincarnation is a lie. It's not the truth. You know what? The truth of God is God created me for His glory. And guess what? We can either go to heaven or we can go to hell. There is an afterlife. If God doesn't lie about creating me, He's not going to lie about what happens at the end. And that brings us to the specific truth that Romans teaches. Because there really is only one way to get to heaven. And there is a heaven. There is a place that people live for all eternity. You can either experience eternal life or you can experience eternal death. But the only way to get to that eternal life and get to heaven is through the truth of God. I want to remind you, folks, though Hillsdale Baptist Church is a great church, the truth that we are talking about this morning is not a Baptist truth. It's Bible truth. It's God's truth. It is not exclusive to any Baptist church. Though I think it is great that for 50 years, it is the gospel, the true gospel that has been taught and preached here at Hillsdale Baptist Church. If you're excited about that, say amen. That is unusual to see a church last for so many years. I mentioned in Sunday school, we had the privilege of visiting some of the churches in Charleston, South Carolina just last week, where some wonderful, famous evangelists like George Whitfield and John Wesley and faithful pastors. We visited the First Baptist Church in the South. It's in Charleston, South Carolina. They supported William Carey and Adoniram Judson as missionaries. Unbelievable. And yet, you know what? Almost every one of those churches we visited are not preaching the gospel today. How sad. You ought to be very, very grateful for a church that has stood for the truth. Because it's not the truth of the Baptist church. It's not the truth of Hillsdale Baptist. It's not the truth of some preacher. It's God's truth. And here is God's truth given to us in Romans chapter 3. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. Don't believe the lies. Listen, the Bible says in Colossians 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit. There are lots of people being deceived. And it's not just deceptions from the culture, it's even deceptions in the church. Wrong philosophies being dictated and told to people of how they're supposed to live and act and believe. And what I want to do this morning is show you the simple truth of God right here in Romans chapter 3. Notice the first truth that we need to let God be true about is all of us are sinners. All men are sinners. Simple concept, simple truth. Look what it says in Romans 3 verse 10. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Is there anybody in this room that can claim to be a good person? Well, later on in the text, in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think of the wicked, deceiving philosophy called humanism that says man is basically born good. And as long as you educate them, and as long as you put them in the right environment and cultivate that person, kind of like a greenhouse effect for a plant, in the same way if you do that for a child, they will just blossom. They'll just become great people. You know what, folks? That sounds really nice, but it's not true. Do you have children? You know it's not true if you have children. Because you're trying to put them in a good environment. You're trying to educate them well. You're even trying to bring them to church and give them some spiritual guidance. But they still do wrong. You don't have to train people how to do what is wrong. You have to train people how to do what is right. Why? Because the Bible is true when it says all of us are born rebels against God. We're not good getting better. We're bad getting worse. If you came to church this morning hoping to get a little bit of self-help and self-esteem built up in your character, I want to tell you this morning, you're probably not getting it right now from a preacher that's saying, we're all bad. We're all rebels. But don't listen to the deception that we're good people, we just need to be put in the right environment. No, we're bad people that need a Savior. We're rebels against God that need redemption. And notice how he describes this in verse 11. It says, there is none that understandeth. He says, even in our understanding, that would be our mind. In our mind, we are corrupt. There is none that understandeth. He says in verse 11, there is none that seeketh. So it's not just our mind, but it's also our willpower, our choices. There's none that naturally seeketh after God. He says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. That would refer to our conduct. He says in your mind, in your will, and in your conduct, there is nothing good in you. This is God's truth. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Listen, folks, this is the description not just in Romans, but throughout the text of Scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We go astray. We're like sheep. We do our own thing. We don't naturally want to do what God wants. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is God's truth. I don't care what the world says. Here's what God says. We're born in sin. We go our own way. We're rebels against God. You know, it's sad in American society how we've been kicking out the Ten Commandments. That's really sad. The Ten Commandments, the Bible said, are schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And one of the ways that the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, gives us the teaching that we need is it shows us that we're not good enough to get to God. I believe the primary reason for the law, though we're not under the law, we're under grace now, but one of the reasons why we still need to obey the law, one of the reasons why we still talk about the Ten Commandments, is because nobody can claim to be obedient to all ten of them. That's not all of God's law, but if we were to go through the Ten Commandments this morning, everybody in this room would have to admit that they're a sinner. And you know what? That's God's truth. We're all sinful. We all need a Savior because of our sin. Let God be true. Listen, folks, it is sad that there are many churches that do not talk about sin. They do not want to tell people that they're rebels. They do not want to tell people that they are disobedient and going against God. And it is so important for us to teach the truth of God that all men are sinners. Don't believe the lies. So the first truth is that all of us are sinful. But he goes on in verse 19 and he tells us something else. Don't believe the lies. Let God be true. All men are sinners. Secondly, all men are sentenced. All men are sentenced. In other words, there is a penalty for our sin. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty. Guilty before God. You realize that we're all guilty. If we were to step into the heavenly courtroom, God is the judge, there would be no defense for us. Why? Because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages, what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a just and right penalty for sin. And that just and right penalty from a righteous, holy God is death. First of all, that would be physical death. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God gave them one specific rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely what? Die. So from the very beginning of time, from the first man and the first woman, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so part of that punishment, part of the penalty for our sin is, yes, our bodies are degenerating. We're not going to live on forever. Our bodies are going to die. And death is when your soul is separated from your body. We've all been to funerals. I hope when you go to a funeral that it brings great truth to the fact that life is short, life is brief. But when you walk by the body, that body is now a shell. It is just the shell of a person that used to be living inside of there. The soul has been separated from the body. There's no more life because the life is in the soul. God breathed in the man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And when your soul separates from your body, that's physical death. Whenever I think of the word death, I think of the word separate. Separation. Physical death is your soul separating from your body. But folks, there is a second death. Spiritual death. When your soul is now separated from God forever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're familiar with this text of Scripture, but I want to, in the context of death and the judgment and the just penalty for sin, I want to look at this passage because this passage of Scripture shows us the ultimate penalty, the ultimate sentence for us, those of us that are sinful people. And all of us are sinners. All of us deserve this. All of us are guilty, as Romans 3:19 says. And so in this text of Scripture, God is describing one of the judgments that's going to happen in the future. Of course, there is a judgment for those who are saved. But this is the judgment for those who are lost, those who have rejected truth. Ultimately, I would submit this judgment is for those who are false worshipers. They worship themselves. They worship the creature more than the Creator. And God turned them over to a reprobate mind and they reject God's truth. Listen, saving faith is God's plan of salvation. If you reject it, you got to pay for your own sin. You got to pay your own way. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the judgment, this is the great white throne judgment. Verse 11, it says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Remember that little phrase, "according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to" what? "Their works." Two times he says that if you stand at the great white throne, you are judged according to your works. Now, right now you might be thinking, well, I thought, Brother Mark, that the Bible teaches it's not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And we always say amen to that. We cannot work our way to heaven. So this passage of Scripture is not teaching that you get into heaven by your works. This passage of Scripture is not teaching that you are saved by works. It is teaching that you are condemned by your works. Didn't Jesus say that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name we did many wonderful works." And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You see, there's going to be a lot of religious people. There's going to be a lot of moral people. There's going to be a lot of people who tried to do the best they could to work themselves into heaven, whether it was through a religious system or just moral conduct or just nice behavior. But there's going to be a lot of people who stand on that day and they're going to be judged according to their works, because folks, even our good works are as filthy rags. There is no work that gets you into heaven except the work of God through Jesus Christ. That is the only work that gets anybody into heaven. And if you stand there with all of your religion and all of your moral deeds and all of your kindness to other people, it's going to be a sad day when He says, "Depart from me." There is no amount of righteousness that you can do to cover this penalty. There is no amount of good deeds for other people that you can do to pay the price for sin. And this is the ultimate punishment. It says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, when your soul now will be separated in a place called hell, separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the penalty, the sentence upon our lives as sinners. You know, there are even popular preachers today who are telling people that the lake of fire, that ultimate punishment and fire and torment, that it doesn't exist. That's not true. It does exist. God is just. God is right. He will punish sin. And you either accept His payment through Christ, or you have to pay for it for all eternity. And that's the truth of God. Jesus preached more about hell than He did about heaven. I wish our teachers and preachers in America would figure that out. It is important that we talk about hell, because God doesn't want you to go there. And this church doesn't want you to go there. And God has provided a way. You know what? If I were to stop the message right now, we'd all be hopeless, wouldn't we? We're all sinners. That's God's truth. We've chosen to go our own way. We're rebels against God. And because of our sin, we are all sentenced. That's God's truth. All of us deserve death, physical death, and spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. And if the message would end, there'd be no hope for us. But praise God, the message goes on. Flip back to Romans chapter 3. And I want to tell you this morning that God is true when He says all of us are sinners. God is true when He says all of us are sentenced. But praise the Lord, God is true when He says that all men can be saved. Saved. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Are you saved?" What does that mean? Rescued. Rescued. If I was out in the boat and I got dumped into the sea and I didn't know how to swim and somebody came by and threw me a life preserver, they might say, "I saved you." They rescued me. Rescued from the penalty of sin. Rescued from your sinful condition. Rescued so that you don't have to go to hell. And you know what? God has provided a way. This is God's truth. Notice what He says here in Romans chapter 3. We read already verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And notice what it says in verse 24. "Though you are short of God's glory," here's God's plan. Here's God's way. This is the truth of God. Being justified. Declared righteous. Justified. Declared righteous. Freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in the Baptist church. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't mention any church. Doesn't mention any sacraments, doesn't mention baptism. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So there is a way. This is God's truth. There is a way for you to be rescued, for you to be saved. And it's not through church, it's not through good works, it's through a special person. Philippians 2 says, "He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And this person is not just a prophet, not just a preacher, not just a good philosopher who changed the world. This person is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God in human form. He came to this earth. He left heaven's glory. He lived a sinless life. He was born to a virgin, and He lived that sinless life and did incredible miracles, ultimately with this purpose, to go to the cross and to pay the penalty, to pay the sacrifice that we should have paid. He goes on in Romans chapter 3, and it says in verse 25, "Whom God hath set forth, for God so loved the world," I'm reminded of, "but God commended His love toward us." This is God's plan. This is God's way right here. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." That's a great word. A propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation is the idea of the just satisfaction of the wrath of God. Here's the word that was used in the Old Testament. The same exact principle, the same exact idea was used in the Old Testament when they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant included several things, but one of the things that it included was the Ten Commandments. And the idea is that when God would look down on the people represented by the Ark of the Covenant, He would see the breaking of their commandments. He would know that they were all sinners. So the priest would come in. They would sprinkle the blood of the pure, spotless lamb on top of the mercy seat. And it was said that that sprinkling of the blood on the top of the mercy seat was the propitiation. Was the propitiation for their sins. So that no longer would God look down upon the people and see the breaking of the Ten Commandments, but now He would look down upon them looking through the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist in the New Testament said about Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." Do you realize, folks, that this word propitiation is fulfilling the sacrificial system, and it is saying that when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, it is just like the priest that would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. That was a picture. That was an illustration of what was to come. And when Jesus paid the price once and for all, His blood was flowed on the cross of Calvary. His blood cleanses our sins. You know, the Bible says, by His stripes we are healed. And so Jesus Christ, who is God, came to this earth and He paid the price. You see, there's only one person that can pay the penalty besides you. And that's somebody that is perfect. Somebody who is righteous, fulfilled all righteousness. Somebody who has to be God. Because only God is perfect and only God is righteous. And so Jesus comes and He pays the price for our sins. And it says in verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." I hope you'll conclude this morning. Why? Because this is God's truth. This is the truth of the ages. This is the old, old story, is it not? That ought to be shared with everybody around the world. We're all sinners. We're all sentenced. But praise the Lord, we can be saved. And the Bible says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, if you're going to believe, which has the idea of faith, it obviously insinuates that you can't believe in other things. You can't trust in anything else to get you to heaven. So you turn away from all of that dependence. You turn away from all of that sin, and you trust by faith that Jesus paid it all. And the Bible says, you're rescued. You're saved. The price has been paid through a substitute, and that is Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever believed? You're a sinner. You're sentenced. But praise the Lord, you can trust in Him today and your sins can be forgiven. Let God be true. Say it with me. Let God be true. If you're here this morning, you've already been saved. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe you kind of rested back this morning and thought, oh, He's going to preach the gospel. I've already heard that. You know what? If you're a Christian here this morning, you should glory in the fact that you have been redeemed. Oh, when you hear an evangelist preach the gospel, boy, it ought to excite your heart. And I believe the greatest revival message ever to be preached is the gospel. And if the gospel won't get you fired up to live for God, then no preacher will. We can have meetings for a month and you still won't get excited if you can't say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And because you did that for me, I will live for you. And because you did that for me, I will go wherever you want me to go. And because you did that for me, Lord Jesus, I will stay away from that sin that you have forgiven in my life." Truly, the greatest motivation for a revival, a renewal of our hearts, is the fact that God so loved the world, which includes us, that He gave. We were hopeless. We were hell-bound. Ephesians tells us that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians says that we ought to seek Him and set our affections on things above because of the gospel. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we ought to give our lives a living sacrifice because of the gospel. And all of this is directly rooted in the fact that we've been saved. It's the greatest message in all the world. It's the message that somebody might need to hear this morning because you're lost. You need to be saved. It's the message that we need to hear as Christians to strengthen our walk with God. You see, it's the power of God for salvation, and it's the power of God for our sanctification as well. Several years ago, I was working at the Wilds Christian Camp. As a matter of fact, many of my memories of Hillsdale Baptist Church are from the Wilds Christian Camp. Groups from your church come in there almost every summer, and some of the larger groups, praise the Lord for that, through the years. Working with several young people that came out of Hillsdale Baptist Church who are still today some of my close friends. And so there are many memories I have from the Wilds. But this one particular summer, I was a lead counselor. And I remember I had the opportunity to talk to two young men that came into my office for counsel sent to me by their counselors. They were rough campers. They were resisting God's truth. And I remember both of them came in at separate times. They didn't know each other. It was like a month in between these different events. But have you ever had like a deja vu experience where it's like, didn't that just happen? Well, that's exactly how this was. The first guy came into my office, and I don't remember the specific day, but let's say it was in the month of June. And he came into my office and he started talking to me and he said these words. He said, I just want you to know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't even believe in God. I don't want to be at this camp. I don't believe this. And he sat down as if to say, okay, now what are you going to say to me? Well, I have nothing to say if I don't say what God says. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us the truth. And so I opened my Bible and honestly, I started to talk about the three great questions. I said, well, you tell me, how do you know where you came from? Why are you on this earth? And I started talking about some of the very exact things that I've shared this morning with the three great questions and even going through the Bible and showing him how God answers all of man's questions through the truth of the Word of God. And ultimately, I led him to the gospel message, the story of Jesus, that he came and he died and he rose again the third day and how that he needed to trust in Jesus to pay for his sins. And I'll never forget, after about 20 minutes talking to that young man, he stood up, pointed his finger at me and he said, I don't believe that. And he walked out. Boy, I wish I could have made him believe it. But nobody can force you to believe anything. You have to choose. What are you going to choose? What are you going to believe? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or say, nah, God's telling me a lie. You'll either walk out of this place this morning saying God is true, or you'll walk out in essence saying God's a liar. It's the only option. I remember I got on my knees that day and I started praying for that young man. I've never seen him again. I don't know if he ever got saved. But I told him God's truth. A month later, there was another young man. He came into the office and it was amazing. Deja vu. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe the Bible. I don't even want to be at this camp. I don't believe this. And he sat down. I already knew what to say because the problem wasn't with what I said. The problem was with the response from the person who was listening. And so I shared with him the same things. I was like, I know where to go. Showed him the same verses, walked him through the gospel message. And in the middle of the conversation, he put his hands up like this and he said, hey, I need to get saved. I was surprised. I was expecting the deja vu to go all the way through. I said, you do? Well, let's ask the Lord to save you right now. We got on our knees there in that office there at the Wiles, and that young man trusted in Jesus Christ. What's the difference? One person said, God is true. One person said, no, I'm true. My reasoning is true. My religion is true. I will not trust God's truth. What will you do with God's truth today? I hope you'll let God be true. If you're already a Christian, you better be evaluating this morning. Is your life being lived to show forth God's truth? Living, reflecting on what He's done for you, and reverencing Him for all the love that He has given. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, we'll have a brief time of response, invitation. There will be pastors available here at the front. I'm sure in an audience this large this morning that there are a number of people in this building that just need to let God be true. You've come to this church this morning, but you're really not confident that when you die, you're going to heaven. Listen, God tells you where you came from. He tells you why you're here. He tells you how you can go to heaven. And what you heard today is God's truth. He made you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, to just step out from your seat. Nobody else will be looking. Just step out from your seat and come down here to the front and just tell one of these pastors, I need to talk to somebody today because I need to be saved. I need to be rescued from my sin. If you're a Christian and God has spoken to your heart about sin, about a lack of surrender, about something that needs to change, I hope you'll be the first one to come. Jesus walked the old Calvary Road for you. You ought to be willing to come and confess. Get on your knees and say, Lord, if you did that for me, I will live for you. Whatever God wants you to do, you be obedient in this time of invitation. Father, I pray that you will help us to be quick and submissive in our response to your truth. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to be saved, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Do your work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, don't leave us alone. Do your work in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand quietly with your heads bowed? The pastors are available right here at the front. Please, don't walk out of